Well, good morning, LifePoint Church. Good to see you. Welcome. We're thrilled to have you here. It's been a really exciting day so far, a child dedication, and then at the end of this service, we get to celebrate some baptisms with the La Rosa family. And so we're just excited to see what God is doing and how he's moving in people's lives. Welcome. We are in the third week of our series, The Lord's Prayer. If we have not met yet, my name is Lee, and I'm the teaching pastor here at LifePoint Plain City, and have the joy of serving alongside our wonderful staff and just what God's doing in and through this church and in our community. It's been awesome to see. If this is your first time, if you're brand new, some things that you might find helpful is there is a QR code on the seat back in front of you. You can open up your camera app on your phone, and you could point it at that, and it'll open up a website called lpguest.com. And there you'll find message notes. If you are a nerd like me, or you like following along, or even if you're just curious where it's going, you can follow along in the message notes. You can take notes for yourself, email those to yourselves if you'd like to do that. There's also a connection card. If you would just take a moment and fill that out for us, here's why. It's because in doing so, you're actually helping minister to people who are in need. And here's what I mean by that. We get a chance to support six different ministries, is just six of them that we've kind of chosen at the bottom of the connection card that really do an amazing job of serving some real tangible needs here in Central Ohio. You'll notice on the bottom of that connection card, there's ministries like LifeWise, which really seek to bring Bible education even into the public school system. They do an amazing job. There's also DNA, Daily Needs Assistance, and they really do a wonderful job meeting some real tangible needs for folks who are maybe going through a hard time here in our community. And by filling out that connection card, we'll make an extra $5 donation to whichever ministry you choose. And so just by being with us today, your visit is actually helping some people who could really use that. So thank you in advance for doing that. In this series on the Lord's Prayer, we've been kind of looking at this reality that for many of us, we have questions around prayer. How do we pray? What do we pray? Is there a right way to pray? Is there a wrong way to pray? Like, what do we do with that? Justin did an amazing job last week teaching through the Lord's Prayer. And one of the things that I really appreciated was this reality that oftentimes we come to prayer with kind of a me-first mentality, right? We look at it and we kind of see that prayer sometimes can be something that we look at us. But rather, prayer is meant to be first and foremost about God. And that was one of the things that I really appreciated from last week. And so as we look at the Lord's Prayer, you can open up to Matthew chapter 6. We'll be in verse 10 today. But it's this reality that we want to help see prayer as not just something that we do for a time, like having a time of prayer. What you're doing in that is you're saying, hey, I want to pray for, you know, this 30 seconds, or do I pray before I eat, right? So are you praying before you eat? Or what does it look like to see your life move into a life of prayer? So how do we go from having a time of prayer to a life of prayer, which is really what we kind of see Jesus doing and teaching his followers how to pray? Because he wanted them to pray differently than the way that they had seen, the way they had grown up, and the way they had thought about it. You know, one of the first things when Jesus was working through this was he was saying, hey, there are some ways not to pray. You know, they had kind of seen maybe the religious leaders who prayed, and often it was very performative, right? Lots of big words, big fancy words, right? And really long prayers. And so Jesus was trying to help them to see that it doesn't matter how long you pray, it doesn't matter what words you used to pray. What really matters is our heart as we pray. And so he's trying to help us to see as we think of this Lord's Prayer, not just a prescription for the words you have to say, but really what's the heart, what's the model that we look at when it comes to prayer. And so we'll get to that here in just a moment. But one of the really amazing things that happened a couple weeks ago, I don't know if you're like me and you followed the Winter Olympics, there was some really cool stuff that happened. One of which was the U.S. men's hockey team won the gold medal for the first time since the 1980 Winter Olympics. So it's been a really long time. They were overtime against the Canadians. And so, but if you remember back to that 1980, right, the miracle on ice is what it was known as. Because there was this kind of, at that time they didn't have professional, like NHL players compete. It was a lot of college, especially for the U.S. team. And so they were going against the great, USSR, the Soviet Union, who had these, monster players. They were the heavy favorites, and the U.S. were really underdogs in this. And so one of the things is the coach, Herb Brooks, was trying to take this collection of players, and how does he form a team together? If you've seen the movie, because that's the only way I could think about, the Miracle on Ice is watching the movie Miracle. But one of the things that happens is he pulls these players from different college teams, right? And if you know this about college teams, there can be rivalries, right? And so imagine putting a team together with Ohio State and Michigan players on it, right? There's likely some trash talking, some bad blood kind of happening. And so their kind of first practice, you know, some of the guys, you know, give it to one another. And one of the guys got bloody noses, and it's just they don't like one another. And so he's like, we got to get some introductions here. And so Coach Brooks goes around and has them introduce themselves. So they say their name, and then they say where they're from and who they play for. And every one of them, when they mention their name and where they're from, they then say the college that they represent. So they're kind of going through and sharing their colleges. And he's kind of just going around. He's like, okay. And then they get to kind of one of their exhibition games against Norway. They're favorites to beat Norway, but they end up tying 3-3. They go up 3-0. Norway comes back, ties it up. Coach Brooks is fed up with it. Maybe you've had a coach like that. He's like, you guys have been lazy. We're running sprints, right? And so that's kind of what he does. He gets them up on the ice. They're running goal lines back and forth, right after they just played a game. And so he's blowing the whistle. And this is kind of the famous scene, right? Again, blows the whistle. Again, blows the whistle. Again, blows the whistle. Again, and just over and over and over. He is running these guys ragged. And you see they are exhausted. They're about to pass out. So many of them are on the verge of puking. Maybe you've been there. And in this moment, because he's going, he said they have been playing selfish. They're not a team. They've been lazy. He said, you guys care more about the name on the back of the jersey than what's on the front of the jersey. And then there's that moment, right, when he's getting ready to push him again, where Captain Mike Arruzioni, right, he yells out, Winthrop, Massachusetts. And then Herb goes, who do you play for? The United States of America, right, he yells. And he looks at him, he's like, you guys are dismissed. And it was like, in that moment, what happened was rather than seeing themselves as a bunch of individuals playing for themselves, was how does you take this collection of people that now become a team? And then that team goes on and does what was seen as a miracle and winning the gold medal. And the reason I share that is because I think a lot of us, we can live our lives that way. And here's what I mean. Like, a lot of us, when we think about our lives, we think about us, our kind of little kingdoms. You know, that we're worried about our plans, our future, our families, our careers. And it's a lot about what can we do to set ourselves up for our lives. How can we make our lives better? How do we make our kids' lives better? And what we can end up doing is rather than focusing on God's kingdom, we end up focusing on our own. That we're building our careers, our plans, our families, our financial security. And it shows up in our prayer lives, right? If we were to do an audit over your prayers and kind of like Bruce Almighty and saw every little word that was kind of prayed out, for many of us, right, our prayers are about us, our wants, our needs, our kingdoms. And we often bring all of that to God and ask Him to help our plans work out. And so I think this raises a deeper question about our prayer lives. Is when you and I pray, am I asking God to advance His kingdom in and through me, in and through you, or am I asking God to bless mine? To bless my kingdom. When it comes to our prayers, when we pray, are we praying, God, advance your kingdom? God, bless my kingdom. Because when Jesus teaches his disciples how to pray in Matthew 6, he gives them a prayer that completely reshapes what they asked of God and what we ask of God. Because here's kind of the big idea for today. Jesus teaches us to pray for God's kingdom to rule in our hearts and in our worlds. You see, as we look at this section of the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus is teaching you and I, teaching his disciples, that when they pray, they're asking and inviting God's kingdom to take rule in their hearts. But not just their hearts, but to rule in our world. And so here, just a moment, I'd love for us to read and recite the Lord's Prayer together. I learned a few weeks ago when I did this, did not go very well. If you were second service, you remember this, right? So I've been practicing. We also are going to have the words on the screen. That's going to be a big help to do that. So we're going to read the Lord's Prayer together, and then I'm going to kind of show us where we're going as we look at verse 10 specifically. So if you wouldn't mind, would you stand with me, and let's read the Lord's Prayer here together. from Matthew chapter 9. You can read the exact words on the screen, or if you memorize it in some other way, you can say it whatever way you're comfortable with, okay? So you guys will do it at the exact same time. So I'll say, pray then like this, and then we'll read it together, okay? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Awesome. You may have a seat. So a little context, right? Because we're just jumping in the middle of the Lord's Prayer here. The Lord's Prayer comes into this section of Matthew known as the Sermon on the Mount. And it's a section where at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' disciples, they come to him and they sit down and he begins to teach them. What is he teaching them about? Jesus is teaching them about the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. It was an important emphasis in Jesus' teaching. If you think of after his resurrection, he spent 40 days with the disciples, it tells us, doing what? Teaching them about the kingdom. And so here in Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, he's trying to help them to see, here's how you think about God's kingdom. Here's how you think about God's laws and God's rules. Let me show you what those look like, how they play out in your life and in my life, how they were meant to do that. He goes through the Beatitudes, right? And he kind of begins to walk them through what a blessed life really looks like. What are kingdom values and how do they shape him? How do they shape one another? And some of the things he teaches them right about the kingdom of God is it's something that's to be received like a child. The kingdom is something that starts small like a mustard seed but grows into something magnificent and large. It multiplies. Now, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who finds a treasure buried in a field. And what does he do? He sells all that he has so that he can have that treasure. He's helping them to reshape. Here's how you think about God's kingdom. Here's what that looks like. And as we get into this prayer section, the way that they had kind of seen prayer, again, right, it was very performative. These are ways not to pray. So how do they pray? And he first starts off with saying, when you go to God in prayer, it's not first and foremost about us. It's not about what we want, what we need. Rather, it starts, our Father in heaven. Hallowed, honored be your name. And then he goes into your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So this section, right, I kind of want to draw out three things from this that I think will help us to see this. The first is we're going to see what it looks like to treasure the kingdom of God. And then how do we trust the will of God? And then what does it look like when we taste the glory of God? So let's go ahead. Let's look at that first part of your kingdom come. What does it mean to treasure the kingdom of God? Because one of the things I think Jesus is teaching his disciples and teaching us is that in prayer, we yearn for God's kingdom more than our own. You see, what Jesus is trying to do is to get you and I, as we treasure the kingdom of God, your kingdom come, is that our hearts begin to long and to yearn for God's kingdom more than our own kingdom. And what is the kingdom of God? Well, one commentator, John Drain, described the kingdom of God like this. It's God's way of doing things. So if you're thinking, what does it mean, the kingdom of God? Well, a kingdom means there's a king. So how does that king want things done? And this would have been very easy for that original audience to understand. They understand what a monarchy looks like. How to have a king, not only from the people of Israel and their nation, right? But also in the Roman Empire. Like they're used to somebody being a king, and what they say goes. What they want happens. They want to go into this place, they go into that place. They want you to do this, they make an order, you do that. They understand this idea that when there's a king, they have a kingdom, and they rule, and they reign. It's a little foreign for us. We don't have kings, right? We have democracies. We have republics. We have parliaments, right? We have places where people, there's a democracy where everybody gets a vote and everybody speaks into those things. Not so, right, in that time. And so to see what is this kingdom of heaven, this kingdom of God look like? Well, first it says that there's a king sitting on the throne, ruling and reigning. So how that king does things is how its citizens and how its kingdom does things. So let's think about that for a moment. God's way of doing things. So God's kingdom to come is to say, Lord, what does it look like for Jesus to be reigning and ruling in your life? For him to sit on the throne in your life? Because every one of us has a choice about who sits on the throne in our lives, who rules our lives, who directs our lives, who do we submit to and listen to in our lives. And for many of us, it's us. We sit on the throne. We ain't getting up, right? We are determining how we live our lives, what we do, how we date, who we marry, what we do with our finances, how our schedule goes. We are in control. We determine that. Or maybe we let our spouse tell us what to do, or we have friends influence us, and man, I want their acceptance, so I will do, so we let them kind of take over and rule our lives. They're the ones directing us, what we're seeing or reading online, or what our culture, they're the ones leading and directing our lives. But Jesus is saying, God, your kingdom come. So what does it look like for God's way? What's Jesus' way of doing things? If he were sitting in your life with your abilities, with your background, with your opportunities, how would Jesus live his life in and through you? That's God's way of doing things. How would he date? How would he do marriage? How would he relate to neighbors, your coworkers? What kind of work would he, how would he work? What kind of ethic would he have? What's God's way? That's what it means. He says, your kingdom come. Rule in my heart, God. Let your kingdom be the kingdom I yearn and live for, the place where Jesus is king. Where he doesn't enslave me, right? Where he doesn't take advantage of me. Where he doesn't forget me. Where he doesn't misuse me. But rather, where he is always there, always showing up, loving you, encouraging you, supporting you, resourcing you. Because he's a good king. He's a good king who laid his life down for his citizens. You see, the kingdom you and I long for is the kingdom that we live for. The kingdom that you long for, that you love, that you yearn for in your heart, your kingdom, someone else's kingdom, the kingdom that you are yearning to build, that's the kingdom you are going to live for. That's the kingdom that's going to direct your life. That's the kingdom that's going to shape your actions. It's going to shape who you become. Kingdom you long for is the kingdom you live for. See, that's what he wants us to do, is to treasure God's kingdom, because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If our heart is in the kingdom of God, submitted to King Jesus, man, we will treasure that. We will live for that. God, your kingdom come. But not only do we treasure, we've got to trust. How do we trust the will of God? He says the next line, not only do we, your kingdom come, God, but your will be done. You see, he's not just longing for his kingdom, but it's submitting to his will. It's coming to God and saying, God, this is what I want. But it's not about what I want. God, it's about your will. I think the way I've got it here is, in prayer, we learn to submit our wants to God's will. You see, when we pray, your will be done, here's what we're acknowledging. We're acknowledging, God, that every area of my life revolves around you, is submitted to your will. Trusting God. That even though this is what I want, and does it mean that do we bring our wants to God? Can you bring to God what you want? Yeah. Yes, you can. Yeah, I mean, repeatedly we read in the Bible, right, to ask, seek, and to knock, right? You have not because you ask not. Ask me anything according to my name, and I will give it to you. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. We see a lot in scripture says you can give God what you want. Cast your anxieties on him because he cares for you. First Peter says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. And the peace of God will transcend all understanding. Yes, bring your wants to the Lord. But there's a little asterisk there. Bring your wants, but submitted to his will. So what that means, sometimes God's will doesn't line up with what we want. Even, this is where it gets hard, even what we want seems like it's according to his will. Here's what I mean, right? God may want, we know God wants and God loves marriage. God loves and delights in a husband and a wife serving and loving each other as Christ loves the church. And your marriage may be broken, and you may be praying, God, restore and reconcile this. And it may not come to pass. You say, how is that? That's according to your will, God. Maybe you have a child who's walked away from Jesus. Maybe you have a family member, a spouse, a friend who doesn't walk with Jesus. And you're praying, God, would you save them? God, would you soften their heart? It's according to his will. God desires everyone to be saved, to come to a knowledge of the truth. But the mystery of God's will sometimes is, Lord, this is what I want, this is what I'm praying, but God, somehow your will is a bit of a mystery, and I'm going to trust you with that. I'm going to trust you with that. R.C. Sproul, a pastor and theologian, passed away recently. He said this, it is the highest expression of faith to submit to the sovereignty of God, his reign and rule over all things, that he is in control. The real prayer of faith is the prayer that trusts God no matter whether the answer is yes or no. It's the prayer that, God, this is what I'm begging you for, and yet your will be done. Your will be done. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, right, the night he's betrayed and crucified, and he's praying with God on his knees, sweating drops of blood from his eyes with such anguish in his heart. Lord, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. What's the cup going? Cup? Just throw the cup away. The cup is symbolic of, in this cup, imagine an empty cup being filled up with the wrath of God. Whoa, 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 whoa. Why is God pouring his wrath out? Because God has to judge sin. Nobody gets into the kingdom. Nobody gets through the king and the judge with sin in their lives. He has to judge it to be fair, to be just. So Jesus was going to the cross to say, Lord, pour out your just wrath on sin on me. That's been the plan. But Lord, if there's any other way than me going to the cross, beaten, betrayed, nailed to a cross, mocked and spit on, forsaken, any other way, God, but not my will, Lord. Your will be done. Even Jesus submitting and trusting in that moment to God's will teaches us that even when there's things going on in our lives, that there's a way that God wants to do things, and we've got to learn to trust him with that, even when there's a bit of a mystery to that. Because trusting God's will means trading our plans for his purposes. And see, when we're trusting God's will, what we're doing is saying, God, I've got plans, but I'm willing to trade those for your purposes. Purposes in my life, purposes in this situation. God, you may have a greater purpose for this. I can't see it. I don't know it. I'm going to trust you, Lord. I imagine Joseph, right, in Genesis, betrayed by his brothers, thrown into a pit, sold into slavery. They think he's gone. They'll never see him again. He's in prison. But then he finds himself, actually, as he's sold, into the house of Potiphar. And he's like, man, he does a great job. The Lord blesses him. And then Potiphar's wife wants some of Joseph. Joseph's like, I am not doing that. You are married. So she makes up a lie about him. He gets thrown in prison. Helps interpret a dream. He says, remember me. The guy doesn't remember him. He's still stuck in prison. Everything about a situation and circumstance says God has forgotten him. And yet, Joseph, trusting God's will, trading his plans for his purposes. And then God, at just the right time, elevates Joseph into the second in command over all of Egypt. Then at the end, Joseph said those powerful words in Genesis 50. What you meant for evil to his brothers, what they meant, purpose, plan for evil, God meant for good. Even in the situation that feels like, how could this work out? God was accomplishing something beautiful through his purposes. It's trusting his will, even when we can't understand it. Doing things his way. And one of the ways that that can show up for us in a very tangible way is sometimes in our finances. Because sometimes we take our finances, right? And we say, there's my way and the world's way of doing things, and then there's God's way. One of the things that's been really fun is over the last several 9 weeks, we've had a group of people going through a Financial Peace University class on Wednesday nights. It's been a blast being with this group of people. There's about 20 people walking through that. And one of the things that they've been learning, we've been learning together, is what's God's way of doing things? Because they've kind of found there's a way the world has done money and finances, there's a way they have done money and finances, and it hasn't quite worked out well. So God, what would you say? What would be your wisdom around these kinds of things? And so they've been kind of learning a few things around that. They began realizing that God's way of handling money is different from the world. Instead of borrowing, God calls us to live debt-free. Remember, the borrower is slave to the lender. Instead of consuming everything, God calls us to give generously. Instead of trusting money for security, God calls us to trust him. And every time that we begin to choose him and his ways over our own, they're essentially praying, God, your will be done. And it's been great to see them pay off over $50,000 in debt, save over $25,000. It's been really amazing to see them take these steps and to say, Lord, there's been a way I've been doing it, but what's your way? It's meant sacrifices. It's meant changes. But they're saying, Lord, I'm trading my plans to trust God that you've got purposes for me. And one of the really cool things this past week, our finance director reached out to me and he said, hey, I wanted to let you know that when we launched LifePoint Plain City, we kind of took over all of Maranatha's finances, stewardship of the resources here. And one of the things that we took on with that is a $134,000 of a mortgage payment that was remaining on that. And he said, hey, I want you to know this past week that mortgage is completely paid off. And so we don't have a mortgage anymore on this building or any of this property here. It's debt-free. All that we are doing, in essence, is repaying back what we borrowed from our emergency fund as a church to do the renovations over there. And it's been awesome to see that reality, that we've been able to now free up $3,000 a month to flow towards ministry. We had planned for that in our budget, that would happen. But it's awesome because now, rather than seeing those funds go towards paying off a mortgage, we're now able to build upon the stewardship and the finances that the folks at Maranatha have been doing for years, and as we've continued to do, to attack that, to free that up, to be able to do more for God's kingdom. It's been really awesome to see that. And just to encourage you, as we have the opportunity to keep stepping out as a church in faith regarding our finances. If you are a guest with us, this part is not for you. Just a moment here, okay? This is kind of speaking to the LifePoint Church family here. Back in November and December, I shared with you about our Fueling the Future initiative, generosity, just asking you to pray about how the Lord may invite you to give above and beyond what you're already doing. Many of you pledged and gave. It's been amazing to see that. We had a goal of $300,000, one, to help repay back to savings, the $200,000 we borrowed from our savings account as a church to do the renovations on the children's wing and the west side of the building here. And we've had $200,000 pledged and given. So we will prayerfully, and Lord willing, through your generosity, that will happen this year. But we still had some left over that we wanted to do some additional projects here on the campus. Acoustic treatments in the hub. If you've got kids in there, it's loud and crazy. Right? We want to get a more better mother and infants room. As you've seen, we've got lots of little kids running around here, especially little infants and babies. And we want to provide a good space for them right here in the auditorium to do that, along with some other kinds of projects we'd love to tackle if we have the resource to do that. And so if you have not stepped into that and you would like to, there are, I think, a little half sheet on the seat back in front of you, or they're right there at Guest Central. It says Fueling the Future. You can take that home and pray over that, about how the Lord may invite you to give above and beyond what you have already doing and already doing. And you can scan that QR code and submit that, and it'll go right on, and we can kind of track that and see that. I won't track it. I won't see it. But if you've already done and already pledged, thank you. Some of you have already given to that, and we praise God for what God is doing through your generosity. You see, when Jesus is teaching us to pray, your will be done, he's inviting us to trust that God's purposes are better than our plans. And generosity becomes one of the ways, one of the most practical ways that we say, God, your kingdom matters more than my own. And so when we trust God, and when God's people trust him like that, we begin to see glimpses of heaven breaking into earth. So let's go to our last point as we finish up here, of tasting the glory of God. That last line there, right? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And see, what Jesus is kind of inviting us into in that moment is to say, Lord, your kingdom is coming, your will is coming, and we want it to break here from heaven into earth. And you think back, that's been the whole story of the Bible. Genesis to Revelation is how does God come and be with us here on earth? Right, God, in the beginning of Genesis 1, there was nothing. And then God creates and forms the earth. There's the heavens and the earth. And then he forms man in his image. In the garden, and God is walking and with them in fellowship, in relationship, God is with his people. But then Adam and Eve sin. Sin enters into the picture and separates humans from God. Our sin has separated us from relationship with God. And the story of the Bible has been over and over again how God can be with his people. You think of the tabernacle and the temple in the Old Testament, right? God coming into the Holy of Holies, God's presence dwelling and being among his people. Jesus coming, Emmanuel, God with us at Christmas, right? That God came into earth and walked among us, living a sinless and perfect life, the one that we have failed to live, dying on a cross, bringing the kingdom of God here, ascending back up to heaven, and one day coming back again. And then he gets a revelation, and what do you see? God dwelling with his people. Again, heaven breaking into earth. How does that happen now? Through the church, through you and me, through his people. Heaven breaking through, bringing his kingdom, his rule and reign everywhere that we go. And how we live our lives. How we do our marriages. How we serve and sacrifice for one another. How we show up at work and go above and beyond, not just the bare minimum. As we serve in our communities, in our neighborhoods, as we sit with our neighbors who may be hurting or going through something, as we show up in their lives, we bring the kingdom of God to glorify God. A very simple way to try to, what does that mean, to glorify God, to taste his glory is this. To glorify God, it just means to make the invisible God visible through our lives. Glory is this waiting, it's the revelation, it's unveiling. The invisible God, his character, his way of doing things. So to glorify God, for you and I to glorify God means that we make him visible through our lives, through how you live, how you work, how you parent, how you play, how you date, how you serve, making God visible through your life, making the invisible God visible in and through your lives. Because when we get a taste of the glory of God, the world no longer tastes the same. When you taste the goodness of God, his forgiveness, his mercy, his love, there's nothing else like it. I was doing a wedding this past weekend, and the table I was sitting at was a couple. They run a ranch out in Colorado in Estes Park. Estes Park, I've been there. It's beautiful. And one of the things he was telling me, he's like, the water here doesn't taste as good. I was like, that's okay. What do you mean? You know, he's like, yeah, just it tastes different. You know, it just tastes better over front. So I was like, I'm curious now. So I'm Googling, looking up Estes, you know, Park water, better quality. Like, what does that mean? And what Google tells me is that because of the snow and how it melts and the minerals, there's less pollutants that are getting into it at that point and the way they process it to where it is a little bit more pure and a better quality of water. And what he was just sharing with me as he was drinking, he wasn't knocking our water here, but he was just saying, hey, I've tasted something that's better. And when I taste something that's not as good, it doesn't compare to that. And I feel like what Jesus is saying is, hey, when you taste God's glory and God's kingdom and will in your life, you realize nothing in the world is better. No relationship, no job, no amount of money, no standing that you could have in this world is better than being in the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, loved and led by great King Jesus. And so as we finish up here, thinking back to the miracle on ice and Coach Herb Brooks and the way he's challenging his hockey team, really what was he trying to do, right? He's trying to get them to see, hey, you've got to stop living and playing for yourself, right? He says, hey, you can't play for yourself, play for your college, but rather we got to play for a new team. And I think that's kind of a question for us to wrestle with. Not necessarily who you're playing for, but maybe this question. It is, whose kingdom are you living for? Whose kingdom are you living for? Who's king of your life? Who are you inviting in to lead you as you go about this? Because that reality, right, that those players were wrestling with of saying, okay, all right, there's been our way of doing things. Now, I'm going to submit to our coach. I'm going to submit to his way. Because I believe that if we do it his way, that we might actually do what he says and experience what he says. And they did. And so the question for you and I is, can you trust Jesus to be the kind of king that for him to lead your life is actually way better than you or anyone else leading your life? That his kingdom ruling and reigning in your heart is greater than any kingdom ruling and reigning in your heart. His kingdom breaking here on earth as it is in heaven is better than if heaven never showed up. As his people and his church go and be his witnesses to the ends of the earth, proclaiming the king has come and you can trust in him. And so now we just want to have a moment just to pray. We spent some time in the Lord's Prayer, fitting that we should pray. And then we're going to celebrate with the baptism. And so as you take a moment here, would you bow your heads with me and close your eyes? And if you're here today, here are two ways I want you to think about taking this time to pray. One is maybe you walked in here today realizing the kingdom you're living for is yours. That the king of your life is you. And you've realized you being the king and the living for your kingdom hasn't been as joyful and hasn't worked the way you want it to. But maybe today you realize there's a better king that you can let rule your life. That there's a kingdom greater that you can live for. And maybe as we pray here, you just commit and surrender yourself to the Lord and say, Jesus, I give my life to you. I want you to be king of my life. I want you to lead my life. Jesus, I want to live for your kingdom and not mine. I want your will to be done, Jesus, not mine. And maybe you're here today and you know that Jesus is your king. And maybe there's some things going on in your life, some wants, some situations happening. And I want to invite you to bring that before the Lord and invite you to pray something like this. Is God, here's what's going on. What would your kingdom look like? How could your kingdom come to bear on this situation? What would your will look like in this relationship, in these circumstances? And God say, Lord, this is what I want. But Lord, I'm trusting and submitting myself to your will. Let's take a moment. Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, as we've come before you now, bringing some of the wants or worries on our hearts, you love us so much, you care about every single one of them. Nothing is beneath you, no detail is too small. God, most of all, what you want from us is not just to give us what we want, but to have our hearts. Have us. And so, Lord, as we come before you, trusting you as a good heavenly Father, honored be your name, that your kingdom would come, that your will would be done in us, that it would be done on earth, God, as it is in heaven. We trust you, Lord. with our lives and with our future, because you are worthy of it all. God, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.